Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And believe it or not, many people think that the Bible actually teaches reincarnation. Well, does it? Reincarnation, literally rebirth in another body, though considered to be a universal law of life in the Eastern world, has no place whatsoever in biblical Christianity. Tragically, today in the West, it is believed to be backed by the Bible, but nothing could be further from the truth. The words of Jeremiah, the words of John, and the words of Jesus are typically cited as irrefutable evidence. But a quick look at context reveals they have nothing whatsoever to do with reincarnation. In Jeremiah, God allegedly tells his prophet that he knew him as a result of a prior incarnation. Why? Because Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But in reality, far from suggesting that his prophet had existed in a prior incarnation, Jeremiah underscores the reality that the one who existed from all eternity preordained Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations. What about John? Well, in John's gospel, the disciples allegedly wonder whether a man born blind is paying off karmic debt for himself or for his parents. The gospel of John, however, dispels this notion by overtly stating that the man's blindness had nothing to do with either his sin or that of his parents. And if indeed the man was suffering for past indiscretions, Jesus would have violated the law of karma by healing him. And finally, Jesus himself is cited as suggesting that Elijah was reincarnated as John the Baptist. That tired old tale is explicitly dismissed by Scripture itself. When the priests and the Levites asked John if he was Elijah, he replied, "I am not." In context, Elijah and John are not said to be two incarnations of the same person, but rather two separate people who function in a strikingly similar prophetic role. Or as Luke puts it, John came in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. One thing is absolutely certain: reincarnation is completely foreign to the teachings of Scripture. I answer these kinds of questions in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. For those who join the Bible Answer Man support team, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check all of this out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 in the letter CRI. First up today, Charlie. Charlie's listening in Buffalo, New York. Hi, Charlie.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I have a quick question, or it might not be a quick answer, though. I'm a 41-year-old male, and I'm divorced, and I met a woman that I like a lot, and she's a Baha'i. Now, I love Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes before anything in my life. But I don't know too much about the Baha'i faith. I spoke to her about it, and she said, "Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus, too."
Yeah.
What you can tell me about the Baha'i faith, Hank. I've never even heard of it before until I met this woman here.
Yeah, actually, what's going on is that in the same way that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, a Persian prophet known as the Bab or the Gate prepared the way for Baha'u'llah, the founder of Baha'i. And he believed his messianic mandate was the unification of the world's religions, but his message was fatally flawed. What they believe is that the Bab is actually a greater manifestation of God than Moses, Muhammad, or the Christian Jesus. And therefore, though the mission of this religion is the unification of all religions, the problem is its message is seriously flawed. So while they do believe in Jesus, they think that there's a greater manifestation of God now among us, and that is Baha'u'llah.
I see. Is it a recent religion?
Well, it's a religion that actually originates in the 1800s. So it's fairly recent, yeah.
Okay. Is there anything I can go on your website and get some information on?
Our website, or else I've written about it in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition.
Okay, thank you so much for your help.
You got it. Thanks so much for your call. Alfonso next in Modesto, California. Hi, Alfonso.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I just want to thank you and your ministry for all the time you guys take to give people like me the answers that they need. My wife was raised a Jehovah's Witness, and I was able to use your answers and your ministry to teach her the truth about Jesus Christ. And I wanted to thank you guys for that and for your ministry.
No, bless you. Thank you so much.
And my question was, who is Melchizedek? I think that's how you say it.
Yeah, Melchizedek. Yeah.
Yeah. Some people have said that he's Jesus incarnate, you know, or he's, you know, God. And I just wanted to see if I wanted to clarify that with you.
Yeah, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or what could be best called a Christophany. In the Old Testament, we have Christophanies, we have Theophanies, we have Angelophanies. So to translate that, that means we have appearances of Christ before the incarnation in the Old Testament. We have appearances of God the Father. We have appearances of angels, not fallen angels, but angels. The Lord and two angels, for example, appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. And that's what's going on with Melchizedek. I mean, if you look at Hebrews not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And though he did not trace his descent from Levi, says the author of Hebrews, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. Now, all I'm doing is quoting the text of Hebrews. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. So this is very clearly, in my view, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And certainly that's precisely what we see in the Genesis 14 episode, where from an earthly perspective, Abraham was the king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. But from the perspective of heaven, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever.
Okay, so it would be correct to say that the angel of the Lord would be the same?
Yes. The angel of Yahweh would be, in the Old Testament, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's exactly right, yes.
Okay, and that's what I thought. You know, every time I would read the angel of the Lord, you know, it would seem like it was, you know, it was God, you know, or Jesus incarnate.
Yep. Yeah, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Jesus came in the incarnation, you know, obviously in the first century, but this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, where Jesus takes on temporary form. I actually wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken, under a section in which I'm dealing with the Dead Sea Scrolls and the light they have shed for us on some mysteries that we had in terms of interpretation.
Okay, yeah. I haven't got that book. I got a lot of, your Bible answering books and also your apocalypse code book. So those have been very helpful to me. So that's all I wanted to ask. I'll make sure to get that book. And God bless you and your ministry, and keep up the good work.
Thank you so much, Alfonso. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And please, as we go to break, remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We can't do what we do without you. Be right back.
Have you heard about the new Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition? In this beautiful leather-bound resource, Hank Hanegraaff has taken on-air answers to more than 200 questions and chiseled them down until only the gem emerges. Questions involving the Bible, religion, cults, science, the afterlife, and much more. Discover answers to your questions in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kathy. She's listening in Pierce, Nebraska. Hi, Kathy.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You're welcome.
I just have a question about, well, mostly the tribulation and just what your thoughts on that are. I know that nobody can say when that's going to begin or where we sit in that time period, but can you just tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, a couple of places. One is you can see a great tribulation that takes place in the book of Daniel. Four centuries prior to the fact God revealed to Daniel painstaking details of a terrible seven-year tribulation that would befall the saints during the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And in 167, Daniel's prophecy became an unforgettable reality when Antiochus took Jerusalem by force and when he abolished the temple sacrifices and then erected an abominable altar to Zeus Olympus and violated the Jewish covenant by outlawing Sabbath observance. And of course, Jews still to this day have an annual Hanukkah celebration as a reminder of this Greco-Syrian Antichrist who desecrated the temple fortress. It's a reminder of the pig's blood that was splattered on the altar and the statue of a Greek god in the Holy of Holies. And had God not supernaturally intervened at that time through Judas Maccabeus, the epicenter of their theological and sociological identity would not just have been desecrated, it would have been destroyed. And that's precisely what Jesus has in mind when he's in the Olivet Discourse talking about great tribulation. Because what he does there is he takes the quintessential Jewish nightmare and extends it to cosmic proportions. In the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate, speaking of the temple, was desolated by Roman infidels. And all of that began in November AD 64. That's when the persecutions began in earnest, the malevolent state massacre of Christians instituted by Nero continued unabated for some 3.5 years. And in the end, Peter and Paul were persecuted and put to death at the hands of this Roman beast. And this was the only epoch in human history in which the beast could directly assail the foundation of the Christian church. And only with Nero's death, AD 68, did the carnage against the bride of Christ cease. And 3.5 years later, of course, the unthinkable happens, August 30, AD 70, the very day on which the former temple had been destroyed by the king of Babylon, the second temple was set ablaze. And of course, in this particular case, no Judas Maccabeus intervened, and those who rejected the prophetic message of Jesus and disregarded the abomination of desolation on the great altar of burnt offering were savagely slaughtered, and almost 1 million people fell by the sword. So when they saw Jerusalem surrounded by armies, as Luke talks about, they should have known its desolation was near. So that's where you have the great tribulation that Jesus speaks about in the Olivet Discourse. He's looking back at the prophet Daniel. That's precisely, of course, what he says. He says, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Those who are in Judea should flee. So he is there warning about what is going to come 40 years hence by pointing back to what happened in the time of Daniel.
So there is a tribulation, so to speak, that has happened already and one that will come?
Well, there's two tribulations that have happened. One was the one spoken of by the prophet Daniel.
Right.
The other was the one prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, now, it is true that in this world we will have tribulation, but Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world, so we can stand firm. But there's no warrant for suggesting that there's going to be a future seven-year tribulation.
Okay. All right, very good. And you've cleared up some things for me, so that is very helpful, and I appreciate it. God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. Steve is listening in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good, good. I just wanted to say I really appreciate what you do, and I've learned a lot from you. My question actually stems back to the very beginning of the Bible and the Genesis account of creation. The way that it's laid out with, God creating the animals and man right behind it to have dominion over all the animals on earth. I've gotten copies of some of the things you've recommended, DVDs and whatnot, and when you go back to the Cambrian explosion, I can tie that in, but then, you got several periods later where you get to the Jurassic time frame, and then, much further along later is where I would see man coming in. So I don't see how that ties in. It seems to me that the animals were put here first in different species. I don't think man could have dominion over the Jurassic period, so I was hoping maybe you could clear that up for me.
Well, I think you're right. I don't think human beings lived in a Jurassic period. Human beings, according to even philosophical naturalists, are relatively modern in terms of history, which is to say their inhabitation of the planet is measured in thousands of years and not millions of years. So certainly there seems to be a consensus from that perspective. But I think what's really important is to recognize that the Bible does not give us a chronology such that we can figure out the age of the universe. It's not designed to do that. The Bible is certainly giving us God's purposes in creation, and that's why you have a distinction between Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, because it's Kairos that is in view, not Chronos. If you want to know how old the universe is, I think what you have to do is look at God's revelation in nature, depicted in Christian theology as general revelation as opposed to special revelation. And what you find there is that every evidence is that the universe is an old universe. I think if you look, for example, at star life, and I like that because star life is not something that you have to infer or make inferences about. Biological history is a matter of inference, but astronomical history is a function of direct observation. What I mean is you can look at the night sky and see a star in infancy, you can look at the night sky and see a star in midlife, and you can look at the night sky and see a star that's burned out its nuclear fusion. So it's a white dwarf star now, and you can measure how long that takes. I was on the road the other day and ran out of gas. Well, that's because you can only go so many miles on a gallon of gas, and then it's burned up. It becomes unusable. And the same thing is true with star life. That can be measured. And therefore, I think we are safe to say that the universe is measured in billions, not in thousands of years. But you can see that even in things like sequential layers and the formation of ice cores in places like Antarctica or Greenland, which point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. The real issue, though, is that we see Jesus Christ as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. We see Jesus Christ coming at a point of time in history. And when he comes, his salvation wrought on the cross, his passion on the cross, atones for sins that precede it, just like atones for sins that follow it. And I think that's the same thing we have with Adam's sin. It accounts for the evil in the universe that precedes it, just like it accounts for the evil in the universe that follows it.
Okay, so you don't really think Genesis is talking in a chronological, it's more, animals were created first and we kind of progressed and then made humans?
No, I don't think that we evolved from animals. I think theistic evolution is the worst of all possibilities, so I don't consider...
No, not evolved from humans. I just mean placed animals here and then placed us here at a later date.
Well, yeah. I mean, I think that's something that we can assume from what we find in general revelation.
Okay.
And I'm not suggesting that Genesis doesn't have chronology. Of course it has chronology. But the genealogies, for example, are not complete in Genesis. the point that there's chronology has to be affirmed, but the chronology is not there to give us the age of the universe. You know, if you look at the way Moses wrote Genesis, you find out that he wrote it in such a way that it follows chronologically, but there are gaps. I mean, he's dealing with themes. So he first deals with the history of creation, and then he deals with the history of Adam, and then the history of Noah and the Noah's sons, and then Seth, the father of all ancient Near Eastern cultures. And then he goes to Terah, who is the father of Abraham, and then he goes to Abraham's sons. First Ishmael, and then Isaac, and then he goes to, ultimately, Esau and Jacob, who becomes Israel. So there's a chronology that's followed, but it's not meant to give us the age of the universe. It's thematic, and it's meant to give us the understanding of God's purposes in creation. If you look at the box top, what you see in Genesis reaches a culmination in Revelation, where you see the river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On each side of the river, we see the tree of life again, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.